Here in this first chapter of Mark's Gospel, part of which we've been reading together, we have the record of the commencement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee." It's most instructive to note the words that we do read here. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So right at the very commencement of his public ministry, there is an emphasis placed upon the preaching of the word of God. In fact, in a parallel passage over in another of the gospels, in the gospel of Luke, I'll not ask you to turn to it, but there we have in verses 16 to 19, a parallel passage, we find that the Lord Jesus is coming to begin his public ministry. It is undoubtedly a Spirit-anointed ministry. And in those verses, there in Luke chapter 4, we have those words to preach three times, drawing our attention to this great fact and this great truth, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was preeminently a preacher. We can make it much more specific than that, of course. We can say that he was the preacher. None can be compared to him. He is the preacher. The outstanding characteristic of his preaching is worthy of note. Indeed, it's essential to note it because we will want to concentrate more and more upon it in the message. But the outstanding feature of his preaching was his authority. His authority. And here in Mark 1 and verse 22, we have reference to that. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority." So as he was preaching, as he was teaching, it was with authority. And the word authority there can also be translated power. So his preaching was with authority, but his preaching was also with tremendous power. And that stood out in marked contrast to the scribes. Their preaching was dry. It was insipid. It really was profitless. But Christ's preaching was preaching with authority. Now, how was that? Well, he was preaching the truth. He was preaching the truth. And the truth in itself has a great force with it. The truth makes its own way, in a sense, into the soul, into our hearts. And the Lord Jesus preached only and always the word of God, which is the truth of God. Of course, he himself is truth. He is truth personified. And so we can see the Savior coming to commence his public ministry, and he's coming preaching, and he's preaching with authority because he's preaching the truth. Not only is he coming with authority preaching the truth, but he's obviously coming, as we find here in this chapter, he's coming preaching the truth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have a reference to that in verse 10. The earlier verses of the chapter we didn't read, but in verse 10 of Mark 1, there we have a reference to the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. So when he comes forth and he preaches the truth, and he preaches with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, you can then see how that there would be many hearts that would be convicted of their sin. So the Lord Jesus is coming preaching. He's preaching with tremendous authority. And as he journeys here with those whom he has called, we're told in verse 21, "They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he begins to teach, or he begins to preach. And he preaches with this authority. He's preaching the truth, and he's preaching the truth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there is here in the synagogue a man, we're told in verse 23, with an unclean spirit. And the Lord Jesus performs a tremendous miracle here in the synagogue, because this man is delivered. He's been demon-possessed. He's delivered from this unclean spirit. And so he's been brought out of his bondage and he has been set free. And this is giving to us a picture of what the Lord Jesus does to those who are yet in their sins when his word is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a tremendous miracle. It's a tremendous miracle from various viewpoints, from various aspects, but the point that I want you to get hold of is this, that the Lord Jesus, when he performed this miracle on this man who had this unclean spirit and set him free, he didn't place his hands upon him. He didn't touch him in any way. And yet we do read of the Savior performing other miracles. That was what he did. We think of him leading the blind man forth by the hand. But you'll notice in this miracle that we read of here that he simply used the word. He simply used his word in delivering this man. And that underlines for us the great necessity of always preaching the truth. Always preaching the truth in the evangelizing of the lost. And it's just this very theme that I want to dwell upon as we consider what took place here in this miracle. And the theme is this, the effectiveness of preaching the truth. The effectiveness of preaching the truth. And I'm going to look at it simply, first of all, as we consider the plight of this individual. The plight of this man. The Lord Jesus comes into the synagogue and he begins to preach forth the word with great authority under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, as he's preaching the word, we know he's preaching the truth, because God's word is truth. So he's coming preaching the truth, and it's only the truth, the word of God, that will set sinners free. Perhaps you remember those words in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus was saying about those who had believed on him. And then verse 31, Jesus said to those which believed on him, "If ye continue," or "if ye remain," or "if ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then when you go on down that same chapter, to verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus is coming here, he who is the truth, and he's preaching the word which is truth. And it's only the truth of the gospel that can liberate sinners. It's only the truth of the gospel that can set men and women free who are in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. Therefore, it's so essential and it's so important that there be no watering down of the truth. There be no compromising with the truth. Because if there is a watering down of the truth, as there is preaching that goes forth, then it has to imply this, that there's a complete failure to understand the nature of man, the sinner. A complete failure to understand his need, because he's in the grip of sin, and the only way he's going to be set free is through the preaching of the word, which is truth. Now, this demoniac here, this demon-possessed man, is in a terrible state. He's in a terrible condition, and it's just a reflection of the state and the condition of every unsaved person. I want you to see the dominion that he was under. We read here in verse 23 that there's a man with an unclean spirit. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Think of those words, a man with an unclean spirit. Literally, the reading is this, a man in an unclean spirit. A man in an unclean spirit. You might say, well, what does that mean? How can that be? What sense is there in that? Those words, a man in an unclean spirit. Well, sometimes we might we might use the expression, there's someone who's in drink. And what we would mean by that is that there's someone who has altogether been overcome and overpowered by the alcohol that has been consumed. We might sometimes say, well, so-and-so is in a great rage, in a great rage. Or so-and-so is in a great passion. Or so-and-so is in a great fever, in the grip of a great fever. Well, we've got the literal meaning of these words here. A man in an unclean spirit. So what's the picture before us? It's the picture of one who's completely overcome, completely ruled by, dominated by the evil one. And that's the picture that we have, and that's the state of this man, and it's the state of every unsaved person. Because it has to be said that either you are in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Either your master is the Lord or your master is the devil. There is no neutral ground whatsoever. That's what the Word says. That's the truth. And that's the truth that we preach to you. And I trust we're preaching it in the power of God. Every one of us has a master. And I must ask you, who is your master? Is Christ your master? Or are you still in the kingdom of darkness and the devil? The devil is your master. Everyone who's unsaved is in bondage. Bondage to sin and bondage to the devil. We have again it brought before us in Ephesians 2. And it applies to all sinners. Here's Paul writing to these Ephesians who are now saved, but once they were unsaved. And he says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Think of what he said whenever he was writing to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 13. The previous verse, he's giving thanks to the Lord for what the Lord has done for these Colossians. And then he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So they were under the power of darkness. They were ruled by the power of darkness, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So here we see the plight of this man. He's under the dominion of the evil one. But then look at him again. We're told he's a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. Now again, in the account that we have of this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 33, the words are these. The spirit, this man, had the spirit of an unclean devil. The spirit of an unclean devil. Now, no devil is particularly clean. That would go without saying almost, wouldn't it? No devil is particularly clean. Yet we're told here that this man had the spirit of an unclean devil. No devil is clean. But how foul must an unclean devil be? How foul must an unclean devil be? And yet this is the condition that this man is in. An unclean devil is a spirit of the foulest, coarsest, most abominable order. An unclean devil. And no doubt this unclean devil, he was busily engaged in inciting this man to great uncleanness, to great uncleanness of speech, to great uncleanness of behavior. Because Satan always delights to do that. It seems that he takes particular delight in having poor sinners in his kingdom breach particular commandments. Oh, he wants them to breach all of the commandments, yes, but it seems as if the devil takes that delight in having them breach particular commandments. You look at society today. You look at the world in which we are in, even in our own nation, even in our own land, and it seems as if there's the devil working overtime to have as many breach the seventh commandment as is possible, and all of the ramifications of that. And is that not why God, in his infinite wisdom, has put such parameters around marriage and the family and personal chastity? But you see, when apostasy begins to get a grip, and I tell you, apostasy has got a grip in this land. When apostasy begins to get a grip, what happens? There's the watering down of the truth. There's the compromising of the truth. In fact, apostasy doesn't love the truth. And that's how apostasy begins. When there's no love of the truth. But remember the Lord Jesus beginning his public ministry. How did he begin it? He began it by coming and preaching with authority, and preaching the truth. When apostasy prevails, when paganism prevails, and when you hear the news reports, you begin to think, is paganism in this land beginning to prevail as well? These standards then, you see, of truth, of righteousness, they collapse. And things of the most diabolical kind are being committed, aye, and promoted. And in many circles, seemingly accepted. How active are unclean spirits today? When we witness the tide of filth that's flowing, it's just like a sewer. The debauchery that's in society. And yet, while all of that is so, let's remember that man by nature in his heart is corrupt. That corruption within the heart of man that is there by nature. Oh, there can be the curbs that are placed upon it to a certain extent that maybe prevent it from breaking out into just open manifestation, but nevertheless, it is still there. Do you want a description of the human heart by nature? Let me give you God's word. Let me give you the truth. Because in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel, we read about it. In Mark chapter 7, let's just read from verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, get those words, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, verse 23, come from within and defile the man. God gives us a picture of what the human heart is like by nature. Totally defiled. Absolutely, absolutely corrupt. And I was reading a comment by J.C. Ryle upon these very verses. And he just simply made the comment as we begin the list, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And he was just making the point, well, the first on the list are the evil thoughts. And of course, the thoughts, then we begin to think about the mind. It's a reference here to the heart. This is speaking of the human heart generally, and he said this, thoughts are the parents of words. Thoughts are the parents of words, and they're also the parents of deeds. And it all comes from the heart. So here's the state and the condition of this poor man. Just showing to us the state and condition of our hearts by nature. By nature. But also, if we look again at this man, it's clear that he's been in great darkness. Now, where is he? He's in the synagogue. Verse 21 says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So he's in the synagogue, the Lord Jesus. He's teaching and he's preaching there the word of God, the truth, with authority. And here is this poor man with this unclean spirit. And he's actually in the synagogue. Now it's clear that all of the things that he would have seen there, all of the things that he would have heard there, all that he would have noticed there, they were all really, in a sense, lost upon him. They were lost upon him in this sense that they had all failed to rescue him. They had all failed to deliver him. No doubt in the synagogue they would have been singing. There would have been the reading of the word, there would have been preaching and even praying. But yet here is this man still with this unclean spirit, this spirit of an unclean devil. And you see, when you come to God's house, the devil comes in every way that he can to prevent you getting to the light of the gospel. Sometimes, you know, the preacher finds that a little difficult sometimes to comprehend, in this sense that you maybe preach a very solemn message, maybe about hell. Maybe someone then would make the content, ah, that was a good meeting. I'm talking about someone still unsaved. And yet here is this man in his darkness, in the synagogue. And Satan is present to resist and to try and keep him in darkness. Now I'm setting before you the effectiveness of preaching the truth. And that brings us now to notice the power of the Savior. Because God has ordained that the truth of the gospel is not only to be preached to sinners, but he has ordained that it will have an impact on sinners. And you see, as the Lord Jesus preached the truth with all authority and the power of the Spirit, this man was ill at ease. If he had sat through whenever some of the scribes were speaking forth, he wasn't going to sit ill at ease here. Now that the Savior is preaching the word, because he's disturbed. He's getting somewhat concerned. We read there in verse 23 that the man with an unclean spirit cried out. He cried out. There was a disturbing of this man, because there was a disturbing of the devil's kingdom when Christ began to teach. Now things are different. Never has felt like this before. Now he has some measure of concern of heart. The devil has been trying to keep him blinded to important realities, to important truths. And how the devil seeks to do that always is so that the sinner will remain at ease in his sin. Try to blind him and put a cloak over any future day of reckoning that's coming. Trying to convince the unsaved person that there's no day of reckoning, there'll be no real judgment, there's no real hell. And yet here's the Savior coming, and he's speaking forth and preaching the truth, and here's this man now crying out. Crying out, you see the power of the word is getting to him. It's getting into his heart. And the truth, as it goes forth, is revealing things that need to be revealed. Giving an understanding that needs to be given that was not there before. But yet there is still a spirit of defiance. You notice the defiance in those words in verse 24. He cried out saying, let us alone. Let us alone. Literally it means away. Away. Go away. That's the literal meaning. So he was urging the Lord Jesus to go away, to get away from him. This wasn't a cry for mercy. This was a cry against mercy, the very mercy that he needed, the very grace that he needed. He was claiming the right to perish, claiming the right to perish in his sin. Wanting to have his soul destroyed completely. It shows us how the unsaved have an evil heart that hates and defies the light. Will not come to the light, will not come to the truth. Don't we see that every time a gospel tract is given out and there's a refusal? Or if you take it, you might look around and see it's been crumpled up and thrown down on the ground. Where's that defiance? In the heart of the unsaved, in their darkness. This man is really despising the Lord. What have we to do with thee? What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? You notice how he refers to him. Thou Jesus of Nazareth. That was a name, Jesus of Nazareth, that was associated with contempt due to the characteristics of the city of Nazareth. It may have been the very first time that this name was used by an unclean devil, a demon, seeking to prejudice others against the Lord. Thou Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, what an evil heart man has when he'll despise the Christ of God and choose the devil. And yet there's also something of a dread here. Something of a dread, because you'll notice again in verse 24, art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us? There are many unsaved people and they're afraid of the gospel. I was hearing some time ago about an individual who wasn't coming to the house of God. Unsaved. And asked why. Oh, there are people getting saved there and I would be afraid to go. I would be afraid to go. The devil wants sinners to have a dread of the gospel. To be afraid of the gospel. That, oh, it's going to mean if you believe the gospel, you'll have a very sad life. And you'll not be able to engage in all of the pleasures that you have had before. That's what the devil wants. I'm wondering, is that what he's managing to do to date in your heart and your life? Maybe you're here unsaved. You don't know the Lord, but you're still in the kingdom of darkness, and the devil wants to keep you there. He wants to hold you there. And the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, is speaking to your heart by his Spirit right now. Just as he came to this synagogue in the days of his flesh here on earth, and he preached the word, he preached the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Well, the power of the word was such. We read in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The words there, "hold thy peace," simply mean be muzzled, be silent, be silent. Now in verse 26 it says, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." That had to be just a cry of anger, a cry of rage, because this unclean devil never uttered another word. Never uttered another word. But the point that we want to see clearly is that above all, Christ only used the word, the truth, in the conquering, in the overcoming of this unclean devil. You see, the word has its own intrinsic power. And it banished the messenger of darkness. Let us never lose sight of the intrinsic power of the Word of God. That's why we must keep on preaching it. We must keep on proclaiming it. Because the Savior used only the Word here. And this man was set free. Oh, how precious is the Word. How precious is the Word of God. How we need always to keep preaching central in our services, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the truth. What of those words that we read over in 1 Peter about the new birth? And of course, that's what sinners need. They need the new birth. They need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And we find that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acts directly upon the human heart, but he uses the word. He uses the word. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22, 23, and also verse 25, just to note how the word is described. It's described in various ways. It's the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to produce the new birth in the heart, in the soul of man, the sinner. Let me just read the verses to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." That's one description of the word, the truth. "Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." The incorruptible seed, that's another description. "By the word of God." That's another description. And then when you come down to verse 25, the last verse of that chapter, you read, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And you've got yet another description of the word of God. Another description of the truth. So we have seen that God's word is described there in verse 22 as the truth. That's the veracity of the word. It's the truth. Then it's described as the incorruptible seed. That's the vitality of the Word of God. And in Hebrews 4, don't we read that the Word of God is a living Word? It's quick, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The third description in those verses was the Word of God. The Word of God. And that speaks of the authority. And we've been speaking about the authority of the Word in Christ, preaching with this authority. That's the authority of God's Word. It is the Word of God. Whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he talked about them receiving the Word of God, and they received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. They received it with all of God's authority, the Word of God. And then we saw the fourth description in those verses in 1 Peter 1 was the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. And that is the eternity of this Word, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. There's the eternity of the Word. And you see, it's this Word that is truth that we must always keep preaching. And here we have seen something of the effectiveness of the preaching of the truth. Let us count God's Word ever a precious thing. And let us always pray for those who are using it, who are handling it. Sometimes when we talk about preaching, we think only of a man in the pulpit. Well, yes, the man in the pulpit ought to do, and he must preach the Word, the truth. But you will find in the Scriptures that even when you had Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch, we read there that he preached. So there's the thought also of the preaching in that sense of going in to an individual and simply speaking forth God's Word. And let us never allow the devil to get us to the point where we're beginning to doubt anything about the Word of God. This precious Word, this all-powerful Word, this Word that is truth, let us hold to it, and let us pray much that it will have free course and be glorified as it is preached to the praise and the glory of the Lord's name. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence here this day. We thank Thee for Thy Word to our hearts. And we pray that Thou wilt take Thy truth and bless it to every heart in this meeting. Grant, Lord, that we will realize more and more the preciousness of the Word of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn.